Your focus needs more focus. I like that, how they piggybacked that on there. Those of you didn't recognize those movies, though most of you should have recognized those movies. Come on, let me know. Yeah, 1987, Karate Kid 2, and of course, 2010, Karate Kid again, kind of revisited. I loved the first one so much, I didn't think I'd like the second one, but I actually did. It was really nice. But yeah, that whole idea of focus originated in the first one, that whole, you know, come on, you guys got to deal with me. You know, breathe out, breathe in. Come on now. Like, the whole first service did it. If first service did it, you can't let them show you up. All right, come on, breathe out, and breathe in, and breathe out, and focus, Daniel-san. All right, you guys remember that? And then the second movie, they piggybacked on it. I like the little extra thing. He said, I've got focus. And he's like, your focus needs more focus. And so no matter where we are in our walk, our journey with God, if we're just starting out, you need focus. If you've been in a long time journey with God, you can always use more focus. Your focus can always use more focus. And so what we're doing is we're breaking into a series called Focus. And it's from a book, 1 Corinthians. And there are a lot of things about the Corinthian church that would be important and pertinent to studying 1 Corinthians. But we'll be hitting on those throughout the series. Really, the biggest thing to really understand as we get in and get started is that this was a church, and all churches have their strengths and weaknesses. This was a church where they were so distracted by so many different things. They were just they were like the ADD church. And that's where they were. Everything was such a distraction to them. But before we get to where we're pointing fingers at the Corinthian church, I think we experience a lot of this same distraction that they experienced. In fact, we're going to be looking at four major distractions that we deal with, that they dealt with, that Paul dealt with as he wrote to them in this poor ADD church, and we find ourselves distracted. And today, the sermon title moved. It started off because the first four chapters of Corinthians are about being distracted by division. And I'm actually going to read that for you as he gets started. Paul does all the pleasantries of, you know, starting a letter. You know, this is, you know, from Paul and this and grace be to you and all the nice stuff. And then, pow, just jumps right in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Okay, wait a minute. That all of you agree with... What? What's Paul thinking? That all of you would agree? That's setting the bar awful high, don't you think? That all of you would agree with one another so there would be no divisions among you, so you may be perfectly united in mind and thought? Yeah, right. Perfectly united in mind and thought. And I love this because there's a tattletale among them. My brothers... Some from Chloe's household have informed me. You know, you have the informer. Those of you who have kids, you have the one that's the informer. All right. So Chloe's house, the tattletales here, they've informed me that there are quarrels among you. No. Not in a church. Not among God's people. Quarrels. Can you believe it? Well, Chloe's household said so. Paul goes on to explain, and he says, this is what I mean, is that one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, another says, I follow Cephas, and another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Some of you have heard me say that about myself. Hey, I didn't die for you. Don't put your faith in me. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? So it's definitely about division, these first four chapters. But as I read this section and I listened to it in my car over and over and over, these four chapters, it started revealing itself to me that really division was the flower, but it had roots that were much more widespread. So you had a symptom, which was division, of a root cause. And we're going to get to that root cause, and that's why the title of the sermon changed. as we walk that direction, we see that divisions in the church arise because we've put our faith in people, not in God. If you're taking notes this morning, you can go on and flip your bulletins on over. Divisions in the church arise because we put our faith in people instead of God. See, when you put your faith in people, then you gain an allegiance to someone. And this can be something as simple as a friendship, and you put your faith in them, or something more where you idolize them, you look up to them to a certain amount, and then no matter what happens, there's an allegiance there. If there's a division and there's this dispute, then all of a sudden, instead of a dispute between two people, you got a dispute between 10 and 10, because there's allegiances that have been made to those people. And even if it's not a dispute, you can see this popping up in different places. Like, for instance, if I ask you to do something here at the church, or if Joby asks you to do something and you've got a relationship with us, then I've heard it before. I'll do it because you asked me to. I don't want it to be allegiance to me. Don't do it because I'm just saying, here's something we need to have done in the church. You know, if it's going to help the kingdom, jump in and do it. Don't do it because you have some allegiance to me. Like, you feel like you owe something to. No. But it's so subtle how these distractions show up. And they don't only cause division, but these distractions are dealt with in these four chapters so subtly in other areas. When you base your faith on people, then you're basing your biblical knowledge off of people's wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. I've heard people quote their pastor, quote their Sunday school teacher, quote their mom or their dad or their college professor or the author of a book, and they're quoting them about spiritual matters, and they might have the right answer, and they might be decent resources. But shouldn't we be quoting God when it comes to spiritual matters? See, and it's so subtle, but we put our faith in people and in men, instead of focusing and putting our faith in God. And we start to bypass God because we feel like we've got people we can trust. And by all means, I hope you can trust me as your pastor. But watch out. Read up on me. In fact, I want you guys to be doing this series. After today, I want you to go home. I want you to read, sometime this week, chapters 1 through 7. We're not actually going to cover 7, but that'll get you caught up. Next week, we'll be doing 5 and 6. But 1 through 4 will be about today, and I'm just grabbing some scriptures, but everything that I'm sharing with you comes out of the bulk of those four chapters. And there are nuggets throughout that I don't have the time to bring up every scripture and how it has so inspired this message. But if you go and you read that after hearing the message, then different things will pop out to you. Oh, yeah, this is where he's going. Oh, yeah, this is where this came from. So don't put your faith in me. I'm just a tool that God's using. And I'm hopefully giving you tools to connect you to God, to help you to focus better. So go and read these chapters. You know, earlier in the year, we learned that belief determines our behavior. So if we continue to follow this out, then if mankind, if people are the source of your biblical wisdom instead of God being the source of your biblical wisdom, then really ultimately it's men who are controlling what you do, because belief controls how you behave. Shouldn't our behavior be based straight out of God's word? When you base your faith on people, you train yourself to believe that as you grow, then others should base their faith on you. Now some of you walls are going up automatically. No, that's not me at all. Wait a minute, let's kind of explore this a little bit. How many of us, as we start to mature in the faith, we feel like we should be able to convince people to come to Christ by our own words? That we should know enough, that we should be good enough, that we should... And it comes out kind of the opposite way, because it shows itself through the excuses. I'm not smart enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I'm not an outgoing person. I'm not a persuasive speaker. See, but it's not about you. It's about God and His power. Don't you believe in God's power? One person in this whole church believes in God's power. Let's rewind. Don't you believe in God's power? Wouldn't you say that if you could expose someone to God's power, then that would be proof enough of God's existence for them? Yes. We use the excuse that we're waiting on God to move, when the reality is that God is waiting on us to allow him. To allow him the freedom. See, when you put your faith in people, be it others, their leadership, their wisdom, their intelligence, or be it yourself and your own abilities and your own security, then you think like a human, like a mere man, like a mere woman. You dream like a human. You only do human-sized things. And this is a crippling distraction to the church, to God's people, and it's so subtle. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul, kind of in the midst of sandwiching this whole section, he brings it up again. He said, are you still worldly? For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Don't you have your sights on human people? Aren't you putting your faith in people? If there's quarrels and jealousy among you, are you not? Is that not proof? Is that not the flower and the root? Is it you're putting faith in people? Otherwise, why would you be quarreling if your faith is in God? And this little sentence right here was a sentence that just really started to stir my heart this week. And that's why the shift in the name of this sermon. Are you not acting like mere men? Man, that got me. So we continue. Christ is the center of Christianity, not the Christians. We get that backwards. We get distracted. When we're distracted by putting our faith in people, then we're simply acting like mere men or mere women, distracted by acting like mere people. That's what Paul's saying there. Are you not acting like mere people when you're allowing these distractions? See, because as a Christian, you're no longer a mere man. You're no longer a mere woman. So quit acting like one. See, there's something supernatural about you now, once you've become a Christian. And it has absolutely nothing to do with you, and everything to do with God. Paul captures this thought in chapter 1, verse 26. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things of this world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. See, it's easy to be distracted by people in the church because that's who God uses to get the job done. So it's easy to be distracted by people because it's God working through people. That's how God works. And they're not mere people at that. They're changed. They're supernaturally energized people. Superhumans, they seem. And it's so easy to be distracted by these type people. Too many times we stand in awe of a superhuman in the faith. But really, they're just a human, and the super part about them is the God inside them. Too many times we're discouraged because we look at ourselves and we see the human, and we fail to see the super, and that is the God inside of us. And so this cripples the church twofold. We place our faith in people because we see God in them, instead of placing our faith in God because it's the God we see. And it hits us the second way because when we claim that we're placing our faith in God, but we're actually placing our faith in ourselves, then we're disappointed in the outcome because nothing supernatural happens on our own effort. And so therefore we say, God must not be super because what I've been doing on my own efforts is not super, and I've been doing it in the name of God. Are you with me? I mean, because this was difficult to write down. See, and here's the result. It's Christians who know what they have. That is Christ. That is salvation. That is eternity in a place that makes the sum of all things beautiful just pale in comparison. It's eternity in a relationship with the Creator of all things known and all the other things that He knows that He made that we have no clue about. See, this thing being a Christian, all these things that come with it, it should be worth being excited about. But really, you're disappointed because it's not near as exciting as you thought it would be. And it's because you're still acting like a mere person. And you're not a mere person anymore. Not when the supernatural gets a hold of you. Or you're trying to act like a supernatural person all on your own. You're putting on the face. You have the Christian fish on your car. You're listening to the Christian radio station. You've got the Christian decor on your desk at work. You've got the Bible verses and pictures of Bible stories. But it's not real. Because underneath it all, you're still acting like a mere person. You're not acting like a supercharged superhuman. Powered by God. Because God isn't the focus. And it's deceiving. Because God's stuff might be the focus, or things that are connected to God are the focus. Things that are God-like are the focus. But when you strip away all the Christian paraphernalia, the truth is there's no relationship, there's no connection, there's no focus straight to God, because you're simply acting like a mere man, a mere woman. Let's focus. Breathe out. Breathe in. Who's with me? Breathe out. All right, transition. See, we need to focus. We need to focus because we've gotten distracted. And some of us, we're so subtly distracted that we don't even know that we're distracted. You're distracted from knowing that you're distracted, and that's how distracted you are. Goodness, we've got to do this again. It's awful. So here we go. Simple. Very simple. Let me read the last part of that passage we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is just verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Man, that's so powerful. Focus in on God, and it's very simple, and this is grassroots stuff, people, but I think we need it, because we're acting like mere men and women. And if we really got it, I don't think we'd be acting that way. Very simple. I am in Christ. The wisdom and power of God. Go read these four chapters. It shows up a few times where he describes Christ and he describes the cross and that's God's wisdom and that's God's power. I am in Christ. You know what that means? Paul just broke it down for us, and he gave us three powerful words. We are in Christ, and what does that do for us? Well, that means that we have things in Christ. Because of Christ, I have a righteousness that He enabled through the cross. Not a righteousness that I could gain on my own. But it was enabled by Him on the cross. And if you go back and read that verse 30, it's our righteousness that He enabled us to have. Our holiness. Holiness that He supplied through the cross. I can't be holy on my own. But when Christ washes me clean and purifies me, then I can be holy before my Lord. Then I can do holy acts. Then I can be holy because of what Christ has done. And it's our holiness because of what He's provided for us. Redemption that He's provided through the cross. Think about those three words. Think about what you have. And it's not just for you either. I mean, righteousness, holiness, redemption. Wow. I mean, really, seriously, I'm getting some blank looks here, and this is, I can just sit down now, because if you're not getting it now, you're not going to get the rest of it. This is exciting. You're in Christ. You might think, well, I've heard this a billion. Let it sink in for a minute. Revisit it. Recapture it. You are in Christ. His righteousness is yours. His holiness is yours. His redemption is yours. And we keep it to ourselves. Do we keep it to ourselves because we're just that selfish? I don't think so. I think we keep Christ to ourselves because we have no clue what we have in him. Because if we knew what we had, we'd be sharing it everywhere we went. Because then we wouldn't be just mere people, would we? We'd be thinking like supercharged humans, empowered by God inside of us. People who are in Christ, not mere people. People who have righteousness, not mere people. People who have holiness, not mere people. People who have redemption. Do you know what that means? That means that you don't have to pay for your sins. We have no idea how grateful we should be for that, because we do not know what that price is. Praise God, those of us who are Christians will never know the price. And this message, I am entrusted with this message of the cross of Christ, which is God's wisdom and power displayed. It's this life-changing gospel, which is a story of Christ, the cross, the empty grave, God's power. Look at what you were before the cross. Now look at you. You're children of the King, your nobility, your royalty. You're not a mere person anymore. So if you belong to the King and you are a child, a son or a daughter of the King, then why would you put your faith in men and act like a mere person? Why would you lean on man's wisdom? I mean, who is wise when you compare them to the power of God saving his people through the gospel message? Who can lead you better? Who has the goods to do so? Who has the power, the words, the guidance, the intelligence, the instruction, the wisdom? Who? Certainly not man. There's no man that's going to give you more than what God has. And I love this verse, chapter 20, or verse 1. I got that mixed up last service. I got it. I'm convinced that there's 25 chapters, and there is not. Chapter 1, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I love that. You know what that says? God's dumbest thought is the wisest thing you'd ever, or wiser than anything you'd ever hear here on earth. God's wimpiest moment in all of history is stronger than any of man's greatest strength. You know what that means? That if God tells you, I want you to go over here and I want you to do this such and such over here, and if that instruction was God's dumbest thought that he'd ever had or ever will have, and you were the lucky guy that got it, even if that was God's dumbest thought, it's still the wisest thing that you're going to hear compared to anything else here on earth. No man is going to come up with anything wiser than God's dumbest thought. Now take this and bridge this, because the cross is called the wisdom of God. It wasn't a dumb thought. It was his wisdom. And if the gulf between our wisdom and his dumbness is so much, how much greater is it from our wisdom to his wisdom? And that wisdom is the cross. So why do we put our faith in people? Why do we put our faith in ourselves? I'm talking about every one of us here who know Christ, who claim to know Christ, who claim to have given our lives to Christ. I'm not talking about anyone who doesn't know Christ. Because I know why they don't know Christ. It's because they haven't seen evidence that faith is real. Because we are meant to be that evidence. But we've been distracted. And we're acting like mere people. Gotta focus. Gotta bring it back to center. See, not only are we in Christ, but this is awesome. Check this out. And it's so simple. Christ is in us. I have Christ in me by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have Christ in me. Now, you're saying, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, you know, I'm not going to get any kind of debate on Trinity here, but we'll get something from Corinthians here in a minute. Christ in me, in the form of the Holy Spirit, God that lives inside of me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that? Can't you hear Paul talking straight to us today? Don't you? I mean, come on. You're acting like mere people. You've got God living in you. If redemption and holiness and righteousness weren't enough, you've got God living in you. Paul says, don't you know? Don't you realize? Focus. Bring it back. Chapter 2, verse 11, for among men, who knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Who knows your thoughts better than your spirit? And then he turns that around on us. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world. You're not mere people. You're supernatural people now because you've received a supernatural spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So just in case you don't get how awesome redemption is, how awesome the cross is, he gives us a spirit to help show us how awesome his free gifts are. And yet we still go around acting like mere men and mere women. God's Spirit lives in us, the Holy Spirit, and he helps us understand what God has freely given us. He gives us the ability to see that we are no longer a mere person, but we are God's temple. It's not the church. It's you. God lives in you. How can you believe that you're just a mere person after you've accepted Christ? How can we think like mere people after having God's Spirit? If the Spirit knows God's own thoughts, living in us and influencing our thoughts. For example, earlier we read that Paul wished that the Corinthians would agree with one another so that there'd be no divisions among them, so that they would be perfectly united in mind and thought. And we read that and we think, yeah, right. We're thinking like mere humans. Paul was not. Now, if we think with the mindset of understanding the Spirit inside of us, and if I allow God's Spirit to control my thoughts, if I allow him to actually be my Lord instead of just singing about it, and he really is my Lord, then he's the Lord of my thoughts. He's the Lord of my thinking. And guess what? I have the same Spirit that you have, and you have, and you have, and you have, and I hope everyone I'm pointing to is a Christian. Because otherwise I'm wrong. Same Spirit. Same mind. Look what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, you have the mind of Christ. Because the Spirit lives in you, you have the mind of Christ. Who knows the thoughts of a man better than his spirit? And we have God's Spirit living inside of us. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, it is absolutely obtainable that a church would get along, that there would not be quarreling, that we would be of like mind. Because if every one of us stopped acting like mere people and placed our faith in man, and if in turn we focused in on God and we started putting our faith back in him, and we allowed his Spirit to be our thoughts, then we would have the same mind. So what Paul was writing, he knew absolutely that it was true, that it could be done. I have the mind of Christ. I have a question for you. Do you try to attract or convince others to Christianity through your personal wisdom and power? I find myself doing that. I think we do. I've talked about it with the college group that I teach Sunday school with. and just been kicking around, because that's such an intellectual group, college age. You're always talking intellectually, and I'm at the point where I know enough arguments. I know enough things to say that make sense. But then I've learned that I can have an intellectual conversation with someone till I'm blue in the face, but that's not enough. Paul says, I didn't come to you with great persuasive talking. What I came to you with was the power of the Spirit. What if God's Spirit were more active in our lives and the power of God were more active in our lives? See, but I think we're too chicken to let God show power. I do. I'm calling you out on it. I think we're scared because we're too comfortable. And if God's power were to show, then that would disrupt our comfortable little lives and we would no longer be able to act like a mere person. And I think that bothers us. Worse, I think that bothers God. You know, this past week I was at the the North American Christian Convention, and I bumped into a couple of our missionaries. And when they come here, I'm kind of prepared for it. But I just, right there was Jay Henry, and oh, wow. You know, and immediately in my head, I start remembering these emails and the different prayer requests and how they've been dealing with robbers and bandits and life-threatening situations and just awful circumstances. Jay Henry is one of our missionaries. He's in mid-India. I bumped into another one of our missionaries that we support, Safaf Fahmy, who works in Egypt, who deals with the same thing, life-threatening situations, government oppressing them, actually attacking them, moving them out. And I know second to last time Jay Henry was here, he told us a story about how he had to drive way out past the border to baptize somebody. And I was there, and I was just caught off guard because here's Jay Henry, and I couldn't look him in the eyes. I was embarrassed. And I felt like Peter because I opened my mouth. And I said, you know, what you think? Okay, praying for you, brother. What, you know, I believe in prayer, but what kind of response is that? What is that? That still doesn't take away his pain. That still doesn't take away the threat. Not there at the moment. I wanted to do something. I wanted to say something more. And we talked very briefly about, you know, have things gotten any better? No, they haven't. Anything better with the government? No, it hasn't. Are you feeling more secure? Are the gates and walls? No, they're not. They're not holding anything back. And I said, we just can't relate to the struggles you deal with. And his reply to me was, we all have our struggles, brother. And I'm still thinking in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, but it's not comparable. It's not comparable at all. But then I reflected on that and his comment and how active Satan is. And in Safa's situation and Jay Henry's situation, Satan is outside the camp. He's in the government. He's in bandits. He's in opposing forces, opposing religions. Here, Satan's made camp inside the walls. And he's gone so subtly to distract us ever so slightly to acting like mere men and mere women. That's not who you are, church. Don't be distracted. Live like the supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered person that you are as a Christian. And please be reminded today of all that that entails. Don't live like a mere person. Don't cripple the church.